You can go ahead and open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 14. I want to take a look out of the book of Matthew chapter 14. I want to take a look at a day in the life of Christ Jesus. I cannot think that any day in the life of Christ when he was here on this earth was a garden variety kind of day. I dare say that every single solitary day, yes, they had their ups and their downs. He himself went through ups and downs, rejection, trials, temptations. But those who walked with him, listened to him, and saw what he did, what kind of an experience must that have been? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach this and to give you ears to hear it. And we will walk through a day in the life of Jesus Christ together from Matthew chapter 14, shall we? Father God, I have already spoken to you about this. I speak to you again now. I am asking you, Holy Spirit, for the anointing to teach this in a way that will be meaningful in the lives of these who hear it, that they can embrace the truths involved in this message and apply those truths in their lives and thereby walk more victoriously than they did the day before. So here am I, Holy Spirit, asking you to anoint me to do this, to advance in some small way the kingdom of God and to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father. Amen. We're going to start out with that birthday party of Herod. You know, Herod had a birthday, and he had invited a lot of his guests in, a lot of friends in, and people in high places under his jurisdiction, which was under the jurisdiction of Rome, because Rome was the governing authority in the land. As a part of that birthday party, the daughter of Herodias, who was the illegitimate wife of Herod, as John the Baptist had said to them, because she had been married to the brother of Herod, and then Herod had married her, and John the Baptist, of course, had spoke against that. You got to remember about John the Baptist, he came on the scene preaching repentance, whether he was preaching to peasants, politicians, or priests. The message was one of repentance. Repentance was needed then. Repentance is needed today. But Herodias hated him. She absolutely hated John the Baptist because he was rebuking Herod. He was rebuking her. He was doing it publicly. He was not ashamed. He was not afraid. He was simply rebuking them. So Herod is having a birthday party, and her daughter comes in to dance and to entertain the crowd, all of their revelry and their drinking and what have you. And the dance pleased Herod. So he made a foolish promise. He made a very, very foolish promise. He said, "Ask me what you want." You see, in his drunkenness, in his revelry, he said, "Ask me what you want. I'll give it to you." So she leaves the party and goes back to her John the Baptist hating mother. And she said, "Guess what? He was pleased with my dance. And he said, ask me what you want. I'll give it to you." Herodias said, "This is it. I've been waiting for this moment. I hate John the Baptist. I've had him imprisoned. I've had my husband lock him up because my husband had the authority to do so. And now my daughter has pleased Herod. I am going to get my revenge." So she says to her daughter, "You go back to Herod. You tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. You want the head." She hated John the Baptist. Of course, sinners always hate the men of God. Sinners hate the Word of God until the Spirit of God moves on them and quickens them with a desire for the Word, until the Spirit of God moves on them and quickens them with a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Word of God teaches us that we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. The Word of God teaches us that the god of this world, small g, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. So we know that we come into the world with a sin nature. We know that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We know that to be reconciled with God, we have to be born again. But the point is this. So many in the world today are like Herodias. They hate the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God proclaimed, and they're doing everything they can to restrict or hinder the Word of God. And that which they cannot restrict and hinder, they try their best to pervert it. They try to pervert it through their religious organization. They do everything they can to in some way restrict or hinder the Word of God. So, the daughter of Herodias gets the instructions. She goes back to Herod. She said, "You told me you'd give me anything I want." "That's right. What do you want?" "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Well, the moment she said that, he regretted that. He wished he had not made such a foolish proclamation. But he made that foolish proclamation in front of his guest. Some were in positions of authority under him. He was under Rome. So because of those who were there, he would not stand his ground. He would not go along. No, he had said he would do it, so he's going to do it because he's got to save face, if you will, in front of those who are there with him. He had pressure. He had some pressure on him to fulfill the request, so he had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, that Jesus is notified of it. Jesus is told about the death of John the Baptist. Jesus is told about his having been beheaded. It grieved him. It hurt him. Could Jesus have stopped the beheading of John the Baptist? I have to ask myself that question. I asked myself as I was looking at this, I said, could not God the Father have stopped Herod in the beheading of Jesus? Yes, he could. Did he not bring Paul and Philip out of prison? Yes, he did. Did he not bring Peter out of prison? Yes, he did. Did he not spare the lives of others? Yes, he did. Why did he not spare the life of John the Baptist? I think the only way we can realistically try to understand this is that John the Baptist had fulfilled his purpose. John the Baptist had fulfilled the call of God on his life. John had been faithful. John had been obedient. John was not politically correct. John was not a compromiser. John declared the word of the first prophetic voice in the land for 400 years. And he came on the scene not seeking popularity, as Christ did not seek popularity either. But he came on the scene preaching, repent. As individuals, repent. Whether you're a priest, a politician, or a peasant, repent. Preaching repentance to the nation, repenting and preaching repentance, if you will, to the individuals in the nation. Much of that is needed in our nation today. We need less of the "you're okay, I'm okay." We need less of the "feel good about yourself" and "feel good about the nation" and "feel good about the situation or the circumstances you're in." We need more than that today. We need men of God. And I'm praying, asking God to raise up those with a spirit like unto Elijah, to raise up those with a spirit like unto Elisha, to raise up those of the Spirit like unto Jeremiah and John the Baptist, and have them lift up their voices like a trumpet and cry out against the sins of the house of God today. I'm praying that. I'd love to see that. I would love to see God raise up national men with a strong voice and a strong will and a willingness not to compromise, a willingness not to embrace political correctness, with a willingness not to necessarily receive all the popularity, coming on the scene not seeking personal financial enhancement, not seeking to be accepted and received by everybody, but just come on the scene with the Word of God, declaring the Word of God with power and authority to the extent that souls were saved, lives were changed, backsliders were healed, prodigals brought home, and the strongholds of Satan in the nation, which are many, were torn down. We need some John the Baptist voices today. We need some John the Baptist voices today in the United States of America saying to corporate America, you're wrong. Saying to the entertainment industry, you're wrong. Saying to much of the church, you're wrong. Saying to the sports industry, you're wrong. Saying to the Senate and the House and the judiciary, you're wrong. Saying to the state legislative systems, you're wrong. And you all need to repent, because if we don't, we have no idea what God might initiate in our nation to bring about repentance. God knows how to have people cry out to him. God knows how. But we need him. But John has been put to death now. Yes, God could have spared him. He has fulfilled God's purpose on his life. Are you fulfilling God's purpose on your life? Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? I was thinking this morning on my knees for a few moments about the various gifts. You know, in yesterday's message, I was talking about there's no doctor that can heal. That doesn't mean there's not gifted, anointed of God, gifted doctors, just as there is in every field of endeavor. There are those in every field of endeavor that are gifted and anointed of God to work in that field of endeavor. Now, not everybody who comes into the ministry is called of God, anointed of God for the ministry. Not everybody who enters the medical field is called of God, anointed of God for the medical field. I thank God for those doctors that God has anointed who are gifted and called into the ministry, if you will, of medical treatment. I mean, we need medical missionaries, and we have medical missionaries. So when you hear me say, I believe that all healing is divine, what I'm saying to you is that I believe that God can use a gifted, anointed doctor to help in and the process, just like he can use a preacher in the life of someone else, or he can use an engineer. God has such a variety of wonderful gifts across the spectrum of mankind being employed in every area of life, and we fail to realize that at times. And when the time is up, John's time is up. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And the Word of God, for that matter, says, why will you die before your time? Why will you die before your time? By eluding the purpose of God in your life. By eluding and evading the plan of God for your life. By not utilizing the gifts and the anointing that God has given you as his child. Because every child of God, every true child of God, everyone who's been born again, is gifted and anointed for an expression of ministry. John had been gifted, had been anointed. He fulfilled the purpose of God in his life. He fulfilled the plan of God in his life, and God allowed him to come home. He went home through being beheaded. It grieved Jesus when he heard it in Matthew 13. It grieved him. So he wanted to spend some time alone with the Father. So he's going to go across the lake, and he's just going to go find some time. He was often doing that. Do you do that? Do you just have a need to spend time alone with your Heavenly Father? Do you have a desire and a need to spend time in his Word, feeding your soul, illumining your mind, washing yourself in the Word of God by letting the Word reveal to you those flaws and those things that are in your life? I got corrected just this morning. In the shower, taking a shower, I just got corrected. The Holy Spirit corrected me in the shower about an activity that it's a good activity. It can be a very generous activity, a kind of a benevolent kind of activity, but it depends on the way it's done and the spirit in which it's done and the motive in which it's done, because it can be self-exalting. We have to watch that, don't we? We have to be careful of self-exaltation, of self-pride. But the point is this: if you will get quiet before the Lord, spend time in his presence, spend time in his word, he will point out things to you that are presently blocking your prayer life, robbing you of power, robbing you of anointing. He will point these things out to you if you let him do so. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah, needed time alone with the Father. Well, if Christ Jesus, the Son of God, needed time alone with the Father, how much more do I need time alone with the Father? How much more time do you need alone with the Father? But the crowd, The crowd found out where he was going, and they pursued him. I don't know, some may have went in boats, some may have went around the lake, but nonetheless, they pursued him, and they got with him on the other side of the lake. But the Word of God tells us in Matthew 14 that he healed them all. That's why they were pursuing him. They wanted healing. They were not necessarily interested in proclaiming him and identifying him and receiving him as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, as the Messiah, but they wanted what he could give. You see, so much of the church is like that. They don't want Christ for Christ. They don't want Christ for who he is. They want Christ for what they can get out of him. Are you one of those? Are you one of those? You'd be surprised how many in religious organizations, I didn't say the church, but they're in the church as well, who want what they can get from Christ rather than Christ himself. So they pursued him, and they got what they were looking for. He healed them all physically. You can be healed physically and be very sick spiritually. He healed them all. Well, the day wore on, and the disciples came to him and said, look, it's getting late. We need to send these people away so they can go somewhere and get something to eat. And Jesus said, well, why don't you feed them? Why don't you feed them? They said, well, we've got nothing. We can't feed this crowd. I mean, look at this multitude, Jesus. We can't feed them. Besides, we've been looking around, and there's a kid here who came out today, and his mother, before he left the house, gave him 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is that with this crowd? Would he give them to us? Would that boy give up his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes that his mother gave him? Yes. He surrendered them. All that he had. His mother had given him 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He gave them to the disciples. They took them to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, when you release to Jesus that which he wants you to release to him, he can multiply it. There's a message there. Don't know if you got it or not. But when you release to Jesus, you see, the time that you have on earth, do you ever pray asking God to help you structure the resources, to utilize the resources, every single thing he has invested to you and in you and for you? Do you ever seek his face, his guidance, his direction on how to best utilize that resource? Do you give back to God? You see, the only thing you've got to give God is what he gave you. Did you hear me? The only thing you've got to give God is what he gave you to give back to him. The question is, will you give it back to him? Will you lay it on the sacrifice? Will you lay it on the sacrificial altar? Will you lay yourself on the altar? Will you lay your thought life on the altar? This boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they somehow asked him, they said, would you give us the 5 loaves, 2 fishes? We want to give them to Jesus. And the kid says, yes. It's all I got. My mom gave it to me to make sure I didn't get hungry today, but yes, you can have it. So they took it to Jesus. You know the story. Jesus broke the bread, blessed it, and he fed 5,000 men that day out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They kept going out, and it kept multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. Every time they ran out, they came back. It's multiplying, multiplying. So they fed, the Word of God tells us, 5,000 men plus women and children. And when they got through feeding them, they had 12 baskets left over. You see, you can't outgive God. There's a message there. I don't know if you got it or not, but there's a message there. You see, I've practiced this for years and years. Please, this doesn't mean anything for me. It just means that I learned a long time ago. Here's what I'm saying. I found out I could not outgive God. I can't do it. Neither can you. Why? Because his promises. You know, we talk about prayer life. I mentioned in the message the other day that that God has only obligated himself to answer those prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. Did you hear what I just said? God has only obligated himself to answer those prayers that are prayed in accordance with his will. Now, he entertains other prayer requests. He allows us to pray our request. He allows us to pray our preferences. The Word of God says, you ask and have not because you ask amiss. Too many times our praying is self-centered and in some way self-serving to us. But the point is this. He has already promised to meet every need we have. He's already promised to protect us. So we have the Word of God, our Father, that he will provide what we need. He will protect us. So when we start asking things above and beyond that, we're stating our preferences, our desires, our wishes. That's okay. He's our Heavenly Father. He can handle that. But the point is, He has only obligated Himself to answer those prayers that are prayed in accordance with His will. So they recovered Sam 12 baskets left over. Now we move further on through this day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 32, we looked at the fact that Christ was told of the death of John the Baptist. He was grieved. He was seeking time alone with the Lord, with his Father. And the crowd pursued him, but he met them. He gave them what they were looking for. You might be getting what you're looking for from Jesus, and you might be shortchanging yourself for not wanting more, not asking for more in terms of who he is. Asking him for wisdom, sensitivity, fellowship, asking him for intimacy, communion with him on a daily basis, asking him to open the Word of God to you and let you better understand the Scriptures, asking him to use you in the advancement of the kingdom of God. So now we come, as we continue through this day in the life of Jesus, we come to Matthew chapter 14, verses 23 through 33. Jesus sends the disciples away. He's fed the crowd. He's blessed the crowd. He's told them to leave. He sent them away. He still wants that time alone with the Father. He wants time alone with the Father. Let me slow down a moment and say this to you. I know you're busy. I know you're busy. You're running to and fro and here and there and back and forth. And I know you've got the iPhone and good grief. You've got texts to send, texts to receive. You've got calls to make. You've got appointments. I know all that. You've got a job to do. You've got shopping to do. You've got all of this stuff in your life. Do you have time for God? Do you really have time for God? You know what happened in Nazareth? And I'm getting ahead of myself because I know something I want to bring up in this message that I think the Lord laid on my heart. He did. You know, sometimes we think we know him so well. And we hear a message. We say, oh, yeah, I've heard it. Oh, yeah, got it down. He fed the 5,000. Yeah, I know. 5,000 men, I know. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, got it down. But we lose some of the significance of the events. We fail to realize at times why the crowd was pursuing him. And does much of the church pursue him today for the same reason? Is much of the church pursuing him for what they can get out of him, as I said a moment ago, rather than for communion and fellowship and intimacy with him? Do you fit in there somewhere? On a daily basis or on a continuing basis of some kind, do you make time for the Father? He sent his Son Christ Jesus to the cross for you. As I told you yesterday in yesterday's message, you were so significant and are so significant to God that if you were the only one that would receive and believe Christ Jesus, he still would have died for you. Such is his love for the world. Such is his love for not only the world, but everybody in the world and every class of people in the world and every race of people in the world and every class of sinners in the world. Such is his love that he would give his own Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to be the sacrifice for your sin, for my sin. And when you look at the enormity of what I'm saying, when you look at the enormity of what he did, when you look at what Christ went through, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, beaten, brutalized, crucified, God's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of all who would believe and receive. When you take that into consideration, and if you are one of those who has believed and have received, do you, out of a sense of gratitude, spend time with him on a daily basis? Or every other day? Or any day? Do you go to church with your iPhone in your purse or your pocket, receiving texts? Do you look at your watch, your iPhone, from time to time? What's the time? How much longer is he going to take? How much longer is he going to take to get us in, get us out? How much longer am I going to sit here and pretend to be interested in this? And how many times during the message does your mind float over here and float over there, and you come back and you have not the foggiest idea what was said the last 30, 45 seconds? You lost the entire trend of the thing. I got it. I've heard it all. Have you? You may have heard it. Did you receive it? There's a difference. You can listen without hearing. You can hear without listening. You, until you have received, you see, until you are doing it, until you are living it, you have not received it. Until you are obeying it, you have not received it, and you need to understand that. Jesus had to have time with the Father. And if Christ Jesus had to have time with the Father, how much more do I need time with the Father? How much more time do you need with the Father? But he sends the multitudes away, and he tells the disciples, go back across the lake. Go back across the lake. I'll catch up with you later. And so they, in obedience to what he told them to do, they left. At last, he's alone with the Father. At last, he is alone with the Father. Goes back up on the mountain, no doubt, and that must have been an awesome sight. It must have been an awesome sight to watch Jesus commune with the Father. Did he kneel? I don't know. We know he did in the Gethsemane. Did he walk around the mountaintop while talking to the Father? I don't know. Did he lay flat on his face? I don't know. I don't know what position you take when you talk to the Father. Sometimes I sit. Sometimes I kneel. Sometimes I get up from sitting and kneel. Sometimes I walk. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how he did it. But he has the time alone with the Father. That's the point we're making. He needed that time alone with the Father. And I got news for you, so do you. You need time alone with the Father. But some of you are afraid to spend time alone with the Father. Some of you are afraid to be quiet before the Father. Some of you are afraid to go to the Word. Oh, you don't mind reading a psalm here and there as long as you can brush through it quickly, run through a proverb, maybe do a daily devotional that somebody put out, and, well, that's it for the day. I'm out of here. But to sit down with the Word of God and get quiet, be still and know that I am God, he said. To sit down with the Word of God and say, Father, I'm a bruised reed. I'm a smoking flax. My faith flickers. My faith is faltering. I need help. I need support. I need strength. I need encouragement. I need correction. I need illumination. I need you, Father. I need you to speak to my heart. I need you to speak to my spirit. I need you to guide me and direct me. I've gone my own way long enough and far enough. You need time with the Father, just as Christ Jesus did. Well, the disciples, they're out there on the sea. They're obeying the Father. They're obeying Jesus, I should say. But Jesus and the Father are one. Nobody understands. Adrian Rogers once said that nobody understands the Trinity, and how well I better understand that now. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one and yet three, identical in purpose, plans, everything. And so they are in obedience to what Jesus said to do. He said, you go back across the sea. I'll get up with you later. Well, they're out there, and they're in obedience. But you know the story, how a storm comes up. You ask yourself, wait a minute. If they are in obedience to what he said do, they're simply doing what he said to do, then why do I find myself in a storm? You ever been there? That's where they are. They are doing exactly what he told them to do, and yet in doing what he told them to do, they find themselves in the midst of a storm. The storm is on the sea, and they are in compliance. They're in obedience to his will, and yet in compliance with what he said, in obedience to what he said, they find themselves in a storm. I've been there several times. Many of you have too. You know what I'm talking about. You're doing your best to obey the Father, and you feel like that you've got the word from him about what you're to do or what you're not to do or whatever, but you're in obedience, but you see, storms are going to come. Storms are going to come. Don't count it odd when you fall into temptation, into a storm, or whatever the storm may be, whatever the storm may look like. It's going to come. The storms of life are going to come. But a bruised reed he will not break. The storm may come, but that reed that's been bruised by the affairs of life and the things of life, the situation and the circumstances, he will not break. He'll bring you through the storm. That smoking flax he will not quench. He will not put out that little flicker of hope, that little flicker of faith. He will not further bruise that which has already been bruised by life. He will no longer damage that or not damage that which has been already damaged. But the storms are going to come. The storms are going to come. And some of you most likely are going through a storm right now of one type or another. How many times have I said this? You're always headed towards a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm. That's the way life goes. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed towards a storm. So, you need time with the Word. You need time with the Father. You need communion and fellowship and intimacy. You need to be strengthened in the inner man by the Word of God. You need to be cleansed by the Word of God. You need to be enabled and empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're going to meet the storms. You're going to go in them. Now, here they are. Out on the sea. The storm comes up. They're in obedience, in compliance with what he had said. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, he joins them in the storm. See, he always does that. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said. When you're in the storm, I'm going to be there. You may not sense me, you may not see me, you may not feel me. I'm there. You can call out to me. You can cry out to me because no matter what storm you are going through, he is going to join you in the storm. Why? Because he has given you his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is going to join you in the storm. And just because you don't have some kind of feeling, you take him at his word. You take him at his word. Time after time when Satan is coming against you with everything, trying to seed your mind with ungodly attitudes and ungodly motives and ungodly reactions and responses and ungodly actions, whatever it may be, you go back to the Word of God. I submit myself to the Lord and I resist the devil. He must flee from me. Why? Because I have it in the Word. The Word of God tells me that if I submit myself to the Lord and resist the devil, he has to flee from me. He has no choice. You can say that. And you can do that. But understand this. Whatever storm you're in, whatever storm you're coming through right now, Christ is there. If you've been born again, Christ is there. 3 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever been on your knees at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit awaken you? 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning? It's rare for some of us. It's very rare. But it has happened. That's how concerts of prayer got birthed. Somewhere between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning. Years ago, the Holy Spirit awakened me. And all of a sudden, I was wide awake. And I knew, get out of bed. And I got out of bed. Get on your knees. I got on my knees. Get on your face. I realized I had to get on my face. And laying on my face beside the bed, that's when the Holy Spirit birthed the concept of concerts of prayer once a month in my spirit. And we've been doing them ever since. You see, he wants to speak with you. Now, sometimes you may not choose the time he would speak to you, but he will choose the time. And in this instance, they've been out there working in the storm. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Christ has been up on the mountain with his Father. And now he's joining his disciples in the storm. He's walking to them. He's walking on the water. And they see him walking on the water. And the Word of God tells us that they cried out in fear. They cried out in fear. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. Then Jesus reassures them, no, it's not a ghost. It's me. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. So Peter calls to him and says, Lord, if it's really you, now you've said it's you, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Old Peter, bold, brash Peter. Yes, come, Jesus said. Come on. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. It's one thing to get out of the boat of faith, step out on faith. It's another thing to continue walking in faith. You see, Peter's faith got him out of the boat. But Peter's faith did not hold him and did not hold fast in the storm. Because the Word of God tells us in verse 30 of Matthew 14, but when he saw the strong wind, look, he took his eyes. You've heard this 1,000 times, but take a note here. He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the circumstances he was surrounded with. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the circumstances surrounding him at the time. And the moment he did that, he was terrified. His faith failed. His faith faltered. And yours will too. If you're looking at the circumstances of the situation rather than Jesus himself, the Word of God, the Word in the flesh, and the Word of God, and the blessings of God, and the promise of God, you take your eyes off him, and you start looking at all the circumstances surrounding you, all that you're going through. If you're not careful, your faith is going to fail. It's going to falter. And you're going to start to sink. He cried out. He cried out. And when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. What does the word say? Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Peter, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? But notice two things here now. Watch something very carefully. The word says, you see, he's about to sink. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. Grabs him, supporting him, holding him up. Did you ever stop and think about this? Now they got to get back to the boat. The only thing I can deduce from this is that they walk on over to the boat. Jesus is holding Peter. He's holding Peter up. Peter is walking. Jesus is walking on the water to get to the boat. And Peter is being supported by Jesus as they walk back to the boat. Jesus is there. And then the Word of God says in verse 32, and this is interesting to me. Now, listen to me carefully, would you? When they climbed back into the boat. Now, this is the New Living Translation. The King James, I think, says when they went back in the boat, when they got in the boat. When they climbed, they had to climb back up in the boat to get in the boat. Which means that they're standing on the water, and Jesus is standing on the water. As best I can read into this, read out of this, Jesus is using the water to stand on to help Peter get back in the boat. Standing on water? Helping lift Peter up? Jesus, the solid rock on which we stand? And Jesus is standing on water? Helping Peter back up in the boat? Because the word says, when they climb back in the boat, the minute they get into the boat, the wind stopped. Was a stormy test of the disciples' faith? The wind stopped. The moment Jesus joins them in the boat, the wind stopped. The storm is over. Peter got out of the boat, but he couldn't continue the faith walk because he started looking at the circumstances. There's a message that for all of us, if we start looking at the circumstances, then we will take our eyes off of Jesus. The word and somehow will lose some of its significance in our life. And the next thing you know, you'll be floundering. And then you'll start blaming God because you floundered. How many of you already been there? How many of you have already been there when you blamed God for your failure? I was simply trying to obey you. Faith has to be released. Watch what happens now. We can't blame God for our failures. We can never blame God for our failures. Now comes a verse that's really interesting in verse 33. And this is all in one day of the life of Jesus. One day in the life of Jesus. Then the disciples worshiped him. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. What a declaration. What a declaration of faith. You really are the Son of God. Have you ever been there when you made such a declaration of faith only to fail later? See, they're going to fail. They're going to fail the night he's arrested. Now here, when they see what is happening in the emotion of the moment, in the circumstances of the moment, they say, you really are the Son of God. They made their declaration of faith. But sometimes our declarations of faith don't carry us through the storms of life. If we're not careful, we will violate our own statement of faith. Child of God, be careful. Get in the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Spend time with the Father. The Word of God wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How do I become strong in the Lord and the power of His might? I spend time in His presence. I spend time in His Word. I embrace the Word. I receive the Word. I've told you before that years and years and years ago, 35 years ago, one day at my desk in my study, I got up and took my shoes off my feet, laid my Bible on the floor, stood up on the Bible in my stocking feet, and said to the Lord, I am going to stand on your word. I was in some battles unreal in those days. And I said to God, I am going to stand on your word until you bring me home. I will stand on your word. And I've tried to make that a principle of my life. Have I always been successful? No. Have I had my failures? Doubt, unbelief, lack of faith, wrong decision, bad decisions, dumb decisions, because I didn't take the time many times. And many of it had to do with ministry. Much of it had to do with ministry. Just trying to implement and advance the kingdom of God. But you need to slow down and wait and get quiet. You see, I don't care what decision you're facing in life. You got to get the peace of God or you can't do it. You've got to have the peace of God. And we in ministry must understand we have to have the peace of God before we can implement a thing. So they made their declaration, you are really the Son of God. Now we start wrapping up this day in the life of Jesus. They come across the lake and they get to Gennesaret. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 35 and 36, they come over to Gennesaret. Now Gennesaret is a village, little town up the coast from Capernaum, but it's in that region. And so they arrive there. Now Jesus has been there before. They know of him. They've heard him teach. They know of something of his miraculous working powers. And verse 35, when the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing their sick. They were bringing all their sick to be healed. They heard about Jesus, and they were bringing everyone they wanted to be introduced to Jesus. They wanted him to heal their sick. Verse 36, they begged him. They pleaded with him. They asked him. They implored him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him were healed. They were asking him, can we touch the hem of your garment? Remember the woman with the issue of blood that we talked about so many times and yesterday we talked about? She had said within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. As some would say, that was her point of faith. That was the touch point of her faith. She reached out in faith. She reached out in hope. And she touched. And these are saying, can we just touch? We believe that if we can just touch the hem of your garment, we will be healed. And the word says, all who touched him were healed. While asking permission, reaching out, they reached out in hope. They reached out in faith. I've heard it said, and I agree with it, the point of contact. Many times you have a point of contact in which the faith was expressed. Their point of contact at this point was the touch of the hem of his garment. You see, his reception in Gennesaret was altogether different from that in his hometown. His reception among these people in Gennesaret was altogether different than his reception back in Nazareth, his hometown. He made two trips back there. And Mark chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us on one of these trips, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Listen to this carefully, will you? He's back in his hometown. They thought they knew him so well. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his brothers and his sisters here? Isn't he a carpenter? Wasn't his father a carpenter? They thought they knew him so well. So much of the church is there. They think they know the word so well. They think they know Jesus so well. And because they think they know him so well, and because they think they know the word so well, they don't understand the significance of, and they do not embrace him in the fullness of who he is, nor the word in the fullness of what it is. My failure, my lack of faith does not diminish the power of God, nor does yours. My lack of faith does not diminish the power of God, nor rob God of his power. You see, the problem in Nazareth was that the problem lay not in his lack of power. The problem lay in their unbelief. The problem lay not in his lack of power, but in their unbelief. As I said, my lack of faith does not diminish the power of God. My lack of faith does not rob God of his power. No, my lack of faith robs me of the blessings received through faith. My lack of faith robs me of the blessings received through faith. Faith can be expressed in simple obedience to his word. Faith can be expressed in simple obedience to his word. What about that day he walked in the synagogue, saw the man with the withered hand, said, "Stand up, stretch forth your hand." The man in simple childlike obedience stood up. He had a withered hand. Jesus said, "Stand up, stretch forth your hand, stretch forth." The guy just simply, in obedience to what Jesus said, stood up. Nothing miraculous about that, is there? Standing up, stretch forth your hand. It needs healing. He stretched it out. Nothing supernatural about that. But it was obedience. And because he obeyed, he received the supernatural. It was healed. The moment he obeyed and stretched out his hand, it was healed. There is no substitute for obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I would to God this nation would learn that. I would to God the church would learn that. There is no substitute for obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. What about Jesus said, "Go wash." The blind man, "Go wash." He spit on the dirt. Jesus spit, put paste on his face, on his eyes, and said, "Go wash the pool of Siloam." Go wash? Obedience. He went in obedience. He washed in obedience. He came back. He was seeing. Faith needs to be released. Child of God, your faith must be released. Both in hope, in faith, and in obedience. Faith has to be released. Abraham released his faith when he went out not knowing whither he was going. Abraham released his faith when he took Isaac up on that mountain. He intended to obey God. He intended to offer Isaac as a sacrifice if need be. Faith must be released both in hope and obedience. Such was a day in the life of Christ. That was one day, folks. That was one day in the life of Christ. I hope it's helped you. May God grant to us the willingness to believe and to obey. Amen and amen. Well, precious souls, I want you to understand that this message was a message for our Challenge Ministry of the Radio congregation. Our local people here understand these truths. They've been challenged with these truths. They've been encouraged to obey these truths for years and years and years. But I understand in my radio congregation, I have a variety of denominations. I have a variety of people from different backgrounds. And I have a variety of people from different doctrinal backgrounds. And I'm just trying to help us all better come to a better understanding of the kingdom of God, how we fit into the kingdom of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God. And of course, it starts at the cross. It starts at the cross. You must be born again. You cannot receive spiritual truth, and you cannot walk in spiritual truth. You cannot embrace spiritual truth until you've been born again. It starts there. You have to go to the cross of Jesus Christ, recognizing that you're a sinner, and you've got to come to him in simple childlike faith. It's not wrapped up in a religious organization. Relationship with God is not established through religious rituals and routines and regulations and laws and traditions, no. It's established through Jesus Christ, through your coming to him as a sinner, acknowledging that you're a sinner, and asking him for his love, his mercy, his grace, and forgiveness. Asking him by faith to come into your heart, be your Lord, and be your Savior. It comes as a result of acknowledging, confessing, believing, receiving. And I pray that perhaps some way Challenge Ministries can help those of you who are in our radio congregation who do not necessarily yet know Christ as your personal Savior. Or you may be involved in a religious organization. You may have your religious routine, your religious rituals, your religious traditions, but you need relationship. You need a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what I want to try to help you arrive at. Well, Harsh, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge, and I bumped across something that just concerned me enough that I want to share it with you. Here's an article I read. In February, the Diocese of Phoenix announced that thousands of infant baptisms that had been performed by a local pastor were in fact invalid as a result of one incorrect word. In the official rite of baptism, the baptizing priest is required to say, quote, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," unquote. But in Phoenix, the priest had instead been using the first person plural pronoun, we, seemingly to indicate that the priest was baptizing the child on behalf of the entire Catholic community. The announcement, along with the pastor's resignation, devastated many in his parish and clearly confused Catholics everywhere else as they wondered what exactly this meant for them and the church. Could their own baptism or weddings suddenly someday be declared invalid in this way? End quote. Folks, I, along with thousands of other preachers, including Charles Spurgeon, just totally reject the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That is, that one is made right with God, their sins forgiven, at the time of their baptism or their christening. That is a false doctrine in Catholicism, and wherever else and however else it may be presented. What does the Word of God say? Jesus said to that religious leader who came to him, Nicodemus, now he was a very religious man, he came to Jesus wanting to know how he could get right with God to go to glory when he died. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, except you be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Again, what does the Word of God say? Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." Water, my friend, cannot do what only the blood of Christ can do, cleanse from sin. Remember that thief on the cross? He saw himself as a sinner, simply believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and called on Jesus, and Jesus answered him, telling him that he would die that day and join himself, Jesus, in paradise. He was never baptized, but he believed, received Christ as the Messiah, died, and went to paradise. And hopefully, you too will join Christ and that thief in paradise someday when you die. Heavenly Father, please take this truth, along with the truth that's been presented in this message, and use it, I pray, to encourage, strengthen, and yes, to inform your people. Father, help us better understand what it really truly means to be born again, because so many really do not understand this truth that one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess themselves as a sinner, receive Christ in childlike faith, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the Word of God tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I myself, Father, because of the Word of God, because of the validity of the Word of God, because I have received Christ as my Savior, I look forward to meeting that thief someday in paradise. And I pray that you'll have others who've heard this broadcast and this truth also submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and join myself and countless others in paradise after we die. Thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we do this again, be blessed.